This day our gospel reading is from John chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 20 through verse 26. Hear these words. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. And whoever serves me, the Father will honor." And then hear these words from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. Be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. A number of years ago, when my family had attended a wedding in Winston-Salem, our three children all have spouses now. Now that Caroline was married last weekend, and thank you for your prayers and concerns, it went well. But there was a time that none of them had spouses, and they could all fit in the back seat. Remember those days when your children, they could all fit back there, and you'd put them there, and they, for the most part, wouldn't move. We were going from Winston-Salem back to Richmond, and if you know that part of the world, you go near to Kernersville. Kernersville is where my mother grew up with the youngest of seven children in the Moravian Church. In fact, her family lived right beside Kernersville Moravian Church. And I said to my family, "I want to take you all to this little town and show you where your grandmother Rose grew up." And so we pull the car into the parking lot of the Moravian Church there in Kernersville. And the home that she grew up in had been torn down, and the church had purchased that lot to build a new sanctuary. And right beside the new sanctuary, there's a chapel that was the old place of worship. And I rightly assumed that that was the place that my mother and her siblings had experienced going to church and worshiping God, and had experienced faith and life. And so I decided, let me get out and see if the chapel is open. And so I got out of the car. They were sort of hanging around the car. The door was a little, it wasn't locked, but it was ajar. And so I pried open the door, and immediately an alarm sounded. You know, one of those alarms in the top of the building. And in this little town, I mean, it made a fair amount of noise. And so my children and wife freaked out, and they stayed at the car. And they said, "Come on, let's go, let's leave." And I said, "We're not going to leave. If anyone shows up, we'll explain who we are and what we're doing, and that we want to go in and see the sanctuary." And so with the alarm going, my family out of the car, I decided to go into this chapel. I'd never been in there before. went in, and often if I'm in a place by myself, I'll go up and stand in the pulpit so that I can feel what it's like to be the minister and preaching in that place. And as I looked down, I saw the brass plate on the pulpit, and the brass plate read, "Sir, let me see Jesus." It was the phrase from this reading that these Greeks had given to these disciples. They had come to Jerusalem and they had heard much about Jesus, and they wanted to see Jesus. It's certainly understandable. Well, every minister, when she or he stands at a pulpit anywhere, should remember this verse. Those of us who gather for worship, we always want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus in the sermon. We want to see Jesus in the worship service. We want to see Jesus in the life of the congregation, in the very people who make up this body of believers. And on a day when we baptize Luke Davis Chadwick, it is vital that we consider whether or not people can see Jesus in this place. Now, this is not about cinder blocks and paint and cleanliness or the floor design of this building. It's more important than that. This is about you and me and about how we live out our faith. And so Paul reminds the church in Colossae that they are God's chosen ones. They are holy and beloved, not because of anything they ever did, but they are holy and beloved because God has imputed them with His righteousness. Today we recall that Luke Davis is God's chosen one, holy and beloved. But so are the rest of you. God has chosen you in Christ, and because of God's doing, you are holy and beloved. And God sees you as holy even when you're not, and God loves you. And so Paul encourages the church with the choices they make here. He tells them what they're to wear. Most of us here should know that if something is not in the closet, you cannot wear it, right? If it's just not there, you can't go and pick it out and put it on. Last Saturday afternoon in Greensboro, I went to the closet to get my black shoes for Caroline's wedding. It was a formal wedding. I had a tuxedo. My entire family was already out at the venue. I was at the hotel at Residence Inn, Greensboro Airport. I needed my black shoes. They were in my Nike sports bag, and it was not in my closet. Okay, no problem, no problem. We can handle this. I called my wife, Georgia. She was already out there, the side of the wedding, and I got her on the phone, asked her to look in the back of her car for my Nike bag. Was not there. Okay, no problem. Getting a little nervous. Don't know where the black shoes are. Went down to my car in the parking lot at the hotel. No Nike bag. Went to the front desk and asked about lost and found. Hopeful. No Nike bag. There I am, dressed up in my tuxedo, white shirt, tie, brown shoes. And so, at that moment, I began to realize that I was going to be wearing my brown shoes to my daughter's formal wedding. And so, they began the process of finding out, is there someone's shoes that Fred can wear? And so, finally, we found someone with shoes that are two sizes too long and two sizes too wide. And so, I kind of did this one, but still they were black shoes, and nobody outside the family knew what was going on. A dear friend married to a sorority sister of my wife from UNC let me borrow his black shoes. And he wore his boat shoes to the service. But here's the point. If something's not in the closet, you cannot wear it. And this morning, the apostle is saying, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness. Clothe yourselves with forgiveness. Clothe yourselves with love that binds everything together in harmony. Now, this is not the way the world is right now. I don't know that it's ever been the way the world is. The world does not easily encourage us to possess compassion and kindness and humility. Just the opposite these days. The world we live in is more apt to encourage our anger, our arrogance, our aggressive behavior. And the mood across the land is not kind. It is angry. It is impatient. And yet Luke Davis and the rest of the world are at our door saying to you and me, "Sir, we would see Jesus. He needs that from us. The world needs that from us. And you and I need that from us as well." We all need to see Jesus. I suspect that we all have been trying to clothe ourselves with these things as long as we care about things such as family and faith. We seek to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness and love. Too often, impatience rules. Too often, we forget how we find the clothing that Paul is describing. After telling the Colossians, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony," the apostle has some instruction. He tells the people in Colossae to allow the peace of Christ to rule in their hearts. And he tells them to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. This morning, consider with me how it is that Jesus' peace and Jesus' word become reset buttons for reflecting Jesus in our lives. Reset buttons. God knows we need reset buttons. Now, if you and I care about the kind of church we're building, and we do, we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which we're called in the one body, the church. That's what Paul wrote. And we let it rule. Too often impatience rules. Too often unforgiveness rules. And Paul teaches us, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Billy Graham has been in the news again recently, bless his heart, by dying and us being aware that he was not afraid of death, but he has been in the news. Years ago, I remember one of his first books was entitled Peace with God, and I'm sure he got that title, at least I suspect he got that title, from Romans chapter 5, that reminds us if we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that's true for us here, those of us who are in Christ, who know that we've been accepted by God and seen as just, even though we were not just. But God imputed righteousness on us because of what Jesus did on the cross. We have peace with God. When we know God loves us and accepts us and has forgiven us our sin, we have peace with God. And that's what Billy Graham's book was about. Peace with God, and how it is that in Christ we have this peace, and it's palpable and real and substantial. But there are other ways we experience God's peace. My mother used to speak often about prayer. She would say many times in her life, "Never doubt prayer." She and my family loved Philippians 4 that reminds us not to worry about anything, but instead with thanksgiving and clear petition to make our requests made known to God. And then Paul assures the Philippian church that as they do these things, the peace of God which passes all understanding would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That was a lesson that I learned from my parents, particularly my mother. It rings in my ears. Never doubt prayer. Never doubt that a good and loving God who is known for steadfast love throughout the Scripture cares about you and me, cares about the things that make us hurt, that challenge us, that press us, that push us. And God makes a way in your wilderness and mine with His promise, and can give us in Christ a peace that passes understanding. Now, this is the kind of reset button all of us need when we have gotten short-tempered and angry, when we have no desire to forgive anyone. We need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts again. Now, this may mean finding an empty chair in a quiet room It might mean remembering the words of Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Paul teaches the Colossians to allow the peace of Christ to rule in their lives. Other realities want to rule you and me. You know that. But we want the world to see Jesus. And first of all, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That's how we let them see Jesus. But secondly, he teaches them to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, this is not simply about hearing good sermons. Sermons are helpful when they are faithful to Scripture. Sermons are helpful when they convey God's will and way in our lives. And sometimes, frankly, you and I get distracted in church. There's something gnawing on us, or something going on, or there's a responsibility, or a member of our family, something. But Paul is saying that if we want to put on compassion and kindness and humility and forgiveness, if we want people to see Jesus in us and in our world, we let the word of Christ live. That's what the Greek word means, dwell. Allow the word of Christ to live in us richly. It means to live in us genuinely. Now, there's something about turning again to Scripture once your life is disrupted, once your life is discombobulated by something. We need another perspective. We need a reset button. And spending an hour in Scripture, spending time enough to read through the Gospel of Luke in one sitting, spending enough time to allow a psalm to sink into our souls, it recalibrates our spirits. And it does something to our minds and hearts. Now, I don't know how you consider the Word of God on a regular basis, other than putting yourself in a worship space to hear a sermon shared and read and considered. But all kinds of possibilities present themselves. One reason I think I appreciate Psalms as I do is that they're short and substantial, and the Psalms, if faithfully read, can teach you and me not only how to pray, but how to listen to the story of God's love through the whole of Scripture. Some of you follow various kinds of devotionals these days, or the Upper Room have been used by many for years, and there are hundreds, literally, of devotional resources for us to consider the Word daily. I tend to appreciate devotional guides that give us more of Scripture and less of personal stories. I think the critical factor is dwelling richly in God's Word. And I believe it has the capacity to turn you and me around and get us to thinking again about what truly matters. And before we know it, God has made a way in our hearts and souls and minds for compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness and love to be a coat, to be a blouse, to be pants that we put on, that we clothe ourselves, to be shoes on our feet. That is precisely what we need for the occasion. Now, this is how these two reset buttons work. When we make time to recover God's peace, when we spend some serious time in God's Word, we calm down. And we get open again to the Spirit of Christ, moving us to be who He made us to be. He made us to be, and we are, salt and light. Linda Bowman said it. You and I are salt and light. We're the body of Christ for the world. We are God's new creation. In a world that has gone crazy with conflict and divisive behavior and malice and anger, impatience and arrogance. You see, we are the kind of church that enables people to see Jesus because we care about one another and our relationships as a body. And when we stumble and forget how to be compassionate and caring and kind, we turn to two very important reset buttons, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ, because they are essentials for your and my being the people God has made us to be, not only for one another, but for Luke Davis, and for Quick and Catherine and Elsie. Amen. Let us pray.